That thing working? There you go. Yeah.
There's this little window of time that y'all aren't taking advantage of that I need to make sure you're aware of. But it's about 8:50 to 9 o'clock in the morning. Man, if you get here that early, you got a lot of extra time to visit. And then Lana and I won't be alone. So y'all try getting here for class. We enjoy it. But this morning we're going to be in 2 John. And we're going to be there for a little bit, and then we're going to kind of bounce a little bit. Because there's some concepts in there that I really want to talk about that I think my prayer is that they're of value to you. So let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love." Now, just really kind of a side note almost, but just to kind of potentially put a little clarification on who John is writing this letter to, because there's possibly some confusion in that he is identifying himself as the elder to the elect lady and her children. That can mean a host of different things, but the way I translate that out, if you will, as he is writing this letter, this one chapter. So for some of y'all have been worried that we were going to be here really late, there's only one chapter, so we're going to hammer it out. But some of y'all know it takes me a couple months to go through a chapter, right? Some of y'all are aware of that. But this lady that he is referencing, it could be a physical person, because a lot of the churches during that period of time happened in houses. And so this could be a lady that has opened her home up to church, or it could be referencing, probably this is what I tend to think, it could be referencing the church, because oftentimes throughout Scripture, the church is referenced in a feminine sense, the church being Christ's bride. And so whether it's to a specific woman or to the church, the concept is still the same and doesn't change. But what he is wanting to address here, and it seems to be, as we get later in Scripture, and what I mean by that is, you know, we go through the Gospels, and we have Acts, and then we have Romans, and as we just keep progressing further and further all the way to Revelations, it seems like some of these latter books are all dealing with kind of the same concept. There are things going on, there are messages being spoken and spread that aren't accurate, If you read the book of Jude, the whole book, that's your homework for today, so make sure you have at least 7.5 minutes, all right? But if you read the book of Jude, he's kind of dealing with the same issue. And if you read through some of 1 Peter, he's dealing with the same issue. So a lot of these authors towards the end of what we consider the Bible are dealing with these, what they call antichrists, or people that are coming in teaching something that's not the real truth. And so there is always a caution and an awareness that comes with that. And we're surrounded in a society today that sometimes wouldn't know truth if it bit them. If you're not sure about that, watch Fox News, and you'll be sure. I mean, it's hard to watch anything in today's society and have any understanding of what truth is. Truth seems to be not so relevant of a concept in the society that we even live in today. And so there is a value to truth, but there's not just a value to truth. There is a value with truth culminated with something else. And John really addresses that in this text, that this concept of not just truth, because I know I've mentioned it in here before, but it says to speak the truth in love. Scripture tells us to speak the truth in love, and a good friend of ours, Jason Blankenship, said, I heard it put this way: if you speak the truth without love, you're going to push them away. If you speak love without truth, you're going to lead them astray. And so there is a balance. There is a balance between this concept of love and truth that is imperative for us to understand and appreciate. Because truth is convicting, isn't it? And I don't know about y'all, who in here likes their toes stepped on? Nobody does, right? Nobody likes their toes stepped on. But truth has a tendency to step all over our toes, doesn't it? And when truth is spoken, sometimes it's offensive because it's such a violation of who we are, because we realize when we come face to face with truth, we're not in balance. We're not in line with truth. And as a result, our natural defenses say, to be defensive and to put on an arrogance and to put on a show. But if truth is spoken in love, it's different. It still has the same convicting quality, but there's a loving nature of someone who understands. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. That's the battle that's going on in 2 John, is that there are people that are out there preaching that Christ didn't really come and live in the flesh. That wasn't Him. The Messiah didn't really come and dwell a fleshly body and live as we live. And I'm telling you right now, if you believe that to be truth, then that negates most of Scripture. Because one of the things that gives this balance between truth and love is the fact that Christ did come and live in the flesh. Because now He understands me. He understands my struggle. He understands human nature. He understands what pulls us out of God's hand. He understands the things that have a tendency to separate us. He understands what it's like to live in a sinful world. If you're not sure, read Hebrews chapter 4. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He's done it. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, so that He might be able to sympathize with the weaknesses of your heart. That's a Savior I need. That's a Savior I want. And so for someone to try to remove this aspect of truth is to negate the quality of who Christ is. And so as we read a little bit further, there's three words that keep popping up in this text that I want us to, if you have a pen, you can mark them. Truth keeps popping up in this text. Love keeps popping up in this text. And then an action word. Walk. The word walk keeps popping up in this text. It says, I rejoice, verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of you, your children, walking in truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh, such as one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So that's kind of the reference that we're talking about in that text. But here is something profound that John is trying to get his reader to understand, is that it's not just merely about walking, but it's about walking in truth, walking in His commandments, and understanding that love has always been the glue that put all that together. Now, when I think about walking, there's a lot of things pop into my head. First thing that popped in my head when I read this text and read the word walking, because it kind of stuck out to me, is that my wife, even though her legs are considerably shorter than mine, she walks substantially faster than I do. And so it doesn't matter where we go. It could be to the mall, to the grocery store, or just to church. She's going to beat me there every time. And unless I change my stride, that's the only way I'm going to ever keep up with her. That had nothing to do with anything. I just let you know what the first thing popped into my mind about walking is. But one of the things I think about, the second thing that popped into my mind when I heard the term walking is how many of y'all have said this at a swimming pool and your kids are out there running around, what do you tell them? Don't run. Walk. Walk. Have you ever seen a kid, we've got some young ones back there, after you make that claim, they respect you and they heard you. But what does that walk look like? Right? And as a parent, even that walk scares you. So what do you say? You don't say walk anymore. You say what? Slow down. Slow down. And I love the idea that John is putting out in front of us here this morning, because what he's challenging us to do is not run. This isn't a race. This is about just walking. It's just about walking, because what do we know? The older we get, what do we know about running? It don't work very good, does it? Right? Leads to a lot of trouble. And when we encourage our kids, you don't see a lot of people, unless they're holding their phone in front of their face, walk into a tree, but they might run into one. And so that we know and we associate a lot of danger with moving too fast. And sometimes I think that's how we are in our faith. Man, we get so excited and we get so impassioned with who God is and how He has affected my existence. And woo, we're on fire for God. I hope I just woke a few people up. And we are on fire. But then all of a sudden, 6 months down the road, or a year down the road, or 2 years down the road, man, that fire is just kind of a little ember. And it just doesn't hardly do much anymore. And it's because we have run so fast, chasing after a creator, that we forgot truth in the dust. And we sure forgot love. We forgot the most important and valuable things that we can do in our walk with God is to remember truth and to communicate that and be in existence of a loving God. We have so forgotten that in our individual lives. We've so forgotten that in our churches that we just get so mission-minded that we need to get there. We need to get there as quickly as we can. No, that's not the case. We need to slow down. I want y'all to all pretend you're at the pool right now. And I'm telling you to slow down. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. There's not a lot in Scripture about this guy. But in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, we hear about a guy. Most of us have probably heard of him before, and there's really not much said about him. It says, when Enoch had lived, we're going through a little bit of a genealogy. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch did what? Walked with God. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That's how the ESV translates it. And he was not, for God took him. I don't know about y'all, but that'd be kind of cool. There are times in my life I wish I was Enoch. There are times in my life I wish that I wouldn't have the displeasure of dying. And here's a man that we know so little about that he's also mentioned in the faith chapter. We're going to look at that here in a second. But there's something profound about him that I think we need to understand, because we also need to understand not just about Enoch, but we need to also understand what's going on during this period of time in history. This is a dangerous, difficult, godless time in scriptural history. If you know what's coming, it's called a flood. And you know why it happened? It's because of sin. But yet there was this guy named Enoch that walked with God. That walked with him. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it because we're going to bounce a couple more times. But in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we get a little bit of an idea into this concept of walking. It said, the prophet Amos revealed an important truth about what it means to walk with God when he asked, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Can two meet? There's different translations of that text. But can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And so as you contemplate and think about Enoch walking with God, we have to understand that God and Enoch were in agreement with one another. They were in agreement. Have y'all ever walked with anybody that you weren't in agreement with? How'd that look? Probably not very good, right? I mean, if you think about God and Abraham, God and Adam and Eve, when they would walk in the garden, that communicates that they were in agreement. And after sin entered the world, and after Eve messed up and helped Adam do the same thing, after all of that happens, all of a sudden they can't walk anymore because they're not in agreement with one another. And so my challenge for us to understand is if we're going to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with God, because God doesn't change. God's truth is the same it was at Adam and Eve's time as it is today. So we don't need him to be more agreeable. We need us to be more agreeable. And what does that mean? That means to understand his truths. And not just to understand them, but to walk in them. Not just to walk in them, but to exhume love in the midst of them. And I want to, let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. This is the other mention of Enoch. It says he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the New King James Version. I better read that in my version.
so I don't mess that up. Sorry, I'm trying to learn how to navigate this thing, and it's not working so well. Sometimes it's easier if I just have my Bible. It says, that's verse 8. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch had a couple things figured out. Not only was Enoch in agreement with God, but was able to walk with God. He was able to do that slowly. How long? 365 years. Anybody want to walk with God that long? I do, just not with these 2 feet. But he was in agreement, and he pleased God. And I think there's something valuable for us to understand with what... Anybody in here want to please God? Anybody in here, I mean, you kids, do you want to please your parents? And when you want to please your parents, how do you act? Never mind. Pretend I didn't ask that. The third thing is that Enoch was well-pleasing to God. The third thing I want to mention is that Enoch not only walked with God and was pleasing to God, but Enoch also was a witness and had a testimony. We don't know a lot about Enoch, but one thing I do know is here's a man that walked with God during a dark period of our history. And his life was a testimony to the relationship he had with God. Not only to him, but it was a testament to who God was. It was a testament to who God was. You know, I've mentioned this before, that people don't always know how to talk to people about God. And people don't always know the right things and the right verse to go to and the right scripture to hit. And they get nervous about that. And as a result, we sit on our hands. But what they really want to know is what God's done in your existence and in your life. That's what a testimony is. A testimony is, how has God influenced you? How has God changed you? Have you run and gotten ahead of who he is? Because you maybe don't understand all that there is to know and all that's been made clear in Scripture? Do you lag behind and sit in a recliner because you have no interest in walking? But the reality is, it's impossible to go anywhere unless we start walking. I love the image that we have of the Israelites on the banks of the Jordan before they go into Jericho. And he asks, during the flood stage of the Jordan River, he asks the high priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And I always think about that when I think about walking and taking steps of faith. I always think about that picture of seeing them. And I don't know we know raging rivers around here, don't we? You ever think about stepping in? No, you don't. But when God asks them to step in, he's saying, listen, I'm going to part the water, but I'm going to require something of you. I'm going to require you to take a step. And so often we sit on our hands in our lives and we're not walking. We're just sitting. And we're saying, God, if there's something you want me to do, just show me. And then we sit back down. And then a week later we say, hey, God, if there's anything you want me to do, just show me. That's not how God works. God wants you to start walking. He'll direct the steps. But he wants you to start walking. See, at the Red Sea, he parted it, and they were all able to just walk across and be amazed at God's power. And 2 hours later, they're complaining. So this time he said, listen, take a step in. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust that I've got you? God wants us to start walking and trust that he is faithful. Trust that his truths are the same truths that he has always revealed to us. Even if they might be at the banks of a raging river, his truths are there. So as we go back to 2 John, I want us to, lastly, just understand this idea, if I can get back there myself. That John is encouraging whoever he has written this to and to us, that we walk in truth just as we've been commanded. We know truth, and truth is not idle. Truth has never been idle. Truth requires an action word. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is his commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. See, this is love. Love isn't just understanding and knowing truth. It's walking in it. It's not just having a theological understanding of what Scripture says. It's importing that into the existence of your life. There's a lot of people who know who Jesus is. There's a lot of people who know that he's the Messiah, but aren't walking in it. And so for us to understand love is to understand the necessity to walk in the truth that we understand. And when we walk in the truth that we understand, we are a living testimony to who God is. It's not always about having the right words. It's not always about being articulate. It's not always being able to know how to express yourself. You know, if you guys, some of you in here have listened to Kyle, he's gotten opportunities to preach, you know, and some of y'all have had an opportunity to listen to those online. And, whoo, man, he's way more articulate than I am. But, and you might be sitting there going, well, I'm not Kevin or I'm not Kyle, I'm Moses. You know, Moses didn't know how to talk, and he told God that. So God supplied him Aaron. It's not about having the right things to say all the time. It's about being faithful and obedient to who God is. Because what Moses did finally do after he ran out of excuses is he started walking. And in the midst of his walk, God was faithful. In the midst of his walk, he didn't have to have all the right things to say. He needed to walk. And millions of people followed him out of Egypt. Who were they following? They were following God, not Moses. Why? Because he walked. Not because he had a good sales pitch, but because he walked. My challenge for y'all this morning is don't be a person that allows truth to set in up here and have no effect down here. Y'all have heard me say this before. There's a lot of people in today's society lost on the short road from their head to their heart. Just knowing truth has no value. Walking in truth is what God intends and expects from us. This morning I want to challenge you. If you've grown stagnant, wherever you are in your relationship with God, my encouragement is to walk. Doesn't have to be fast, but walk. He wants you to get up and start walking in the truth so that you are a living testament to who he is. Not to who you are, but to who he is. So my challenge for us this morning is that we walk. How do we walk? In truth. And what does that look like? Looks like love. Spend time understanding who God is. Understanding his promises. Learn how to convey that in a loving way. But if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you're not walking, if you hadn't even gotten in the race, challenge for you is to step into that.